Go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, you know, I'd like to just continue reading and just teach or minister on nothing else but this, but the Lord gave me some issues to talk to you about today. It has to do with the heart. In the Bible, the term heart speaks of the seat of your spiritual life, the innermost part, that which really defines who you are. A tree, for example, grows from its heart. It doesn't grow from the outside. It grows actually from within. And so we are what our heart is. No more, no less. Our heart defines who we are, and it defines the perimeters of our life, and we need to understand that. So Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Amen? Don't let it be troubled. Now, why would he say that? Because they were troubled. These men had been listening to Jesus use departure language, and they were struggling over this. They didn't understand. They really didn't understand what he was talking about. What did he mean? If you drop back to the prior chapter, verse 33, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now that's troublesome language, right? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, or maybe a little over 3.5 years, perhaps, and they're very disturbed now. He says, I'm leaving, and you're only going to see me just for a little while. He had been their life. And he said, where I'm going, you can't go. And look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And if there's ever a statement in the Bible that's a summation of the Christian experience, it's what Jesus is saying here. There's not a more awesome statement. Where I am going, you can't come then, he said, but he said, you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me later. So he said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. He said, believe also in me. And I found it very interesting that this can be really translated, because of the way the imperatives are in the Greek, it can be translated actually more than one way. He's saying, you believe in God, you believe in me, or don't stop believing. The emphasis is keep on believing in God and in me, no matter what you see happen. You're disturbed, you're troubled now. There's going to be some things that are going to trouble you even later, but don't stop believing. You keep on believing in God, and you keep on believing in me. And of course, he repeats that in verse number 27 of chapter 14. Look at verse 27. He said, peace, follow with me, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor what? Let it be fearful. No troubled heart. Don't let it be fearful. Don't let it be troubled. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What's the key to all this? There's one word that you can see. Don't ever stop believing. Do you see it? That's really the word. There's only one word that links the believer to the eternity of God. There's only one word in here that has to do with our entire walk with Him. What's that connecting word? Is believe. Don't ever stop believing. Do you see it? That's not just about being born again and going to heaven, folks. It has to do with your entire life. Everything God does in our life, everything we see Him doing, never stop believing. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and Martha was so concerned, and she said, "Lord, you know, he'd been dead 3 days." He said, "Surely he stinks." And you remember what the Lord said to Martha? "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Amen. I want to broaden our ministry today and just talk about some heart issues, the issues of believing, how this has to be an outflow, how it can become an outflow of our own hearts. How many of you folks want to be a healer, would like to be a healing person? You all would. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And so our subject is God's provision for a healing heart. Not just to get the heart healed, but a heart that brings healing. God wants us to be fountains of healing waters. Amen? So our subject is God's provision for a healing heart. Now let's pray. We honor your name, Lord. We thank you for life and the life that you've given us that we have every moment of every day. What an awesome thing, Lord, just to think about time, because the most important moment in all of our life is right now, this very instant. It's not yesterday or tomorrow. It's right now. And it'll always be right now, Lord. Thank you for it. Help me to minister as I should. Bless your children. Bless all your family, Lord. I know that you will. Bless the pulpits wherever they are in the ministry of Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's provision for the healing heart. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. I want to begin by talking about the rule of the heart. This is something we need to understand. The rule, R-U-L-E, the rule, or you can say the role if you want to. It's the same thing. The rule of the heart. We'll begin and make sure that we can nail this down. I want you to see it scripturally. You are what your heart is. We need to understand what happened in the fall of Adam and why there was a fall. It has to do with the heart. Secondly, we'll talk about the outflow of life. That Bible connects to the heart. And then thirdly, I'm going to leave some thoughts with you about the term peace like a river. Hallelujah. Peace like a river. Amen. Let's nail this down about the rule of the heart. I said to you that we are what our heart is. Well, I don't have to say that. The Bible says that. We are what our heart is. In the fall of Adam, there's a heart issue. A lot of people misunderstand what the fall of Adam was all about, but it was a heart issue. Adam and Eve took to heart what Satan said. And we always act on what we believe. I don't care who you are, sinner or saint, you're always going to act and speak from what you believe. You may can cover it for a little bit, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. We are always going to say what's in our heart. And we're always going to act upon what we believe. And what Adam and Eve did, they acted upon something that had happened in their hearts. And Satan knows that there's a distinction between the animal kingdom and the creature of man. That is, we've been created in the image and likeness of God. Animals are created and God gave them instinct. So their world is ruled by principles of instinct. But God made us different, and He made us spiritual creatures. He made us like Himself. And Satan knows that we have a spiritual makeup. And so the word deceive, if you want to make a note of this, the word deceive, nasha in the Hebrew, literally means to beguile or to steal the heart. And this is why deception is so dangerous. The word nasha, Hebrew for deceive, means to beguile or to steal the heart. And this is what makes a deception so powerful, because it's a spiritual thing. It is a thing of the spirit. We have a spiritual nature. We function from our inward man, from our heart. We walk in what we believe. How many folks know that? We're all creatures of faith. Even if you're not a Christian, you're still a creature of faith. You're going to walk in what you believe. Now let me give you some scripture so we can kind of nail this down a bit. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, And we'll pick up from Moses here, then I want you to see some others. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. And here we have the warning given by God through Moses in the Pentateuch, or the, what's called the Torah. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 11, 16 says, "Beware that your hearts," do you see it, "are not deceived, or that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship him." Idolatry is an issue of deception. It is a deceiving of the heart. It's being beguiled and led astray by spiritual powers. This is what makes idolatry so powerful, is that people are convinced that the idol is real. People are convinced that false religion is true. People have experiences. People chase after experiences because they're spiritual. Well, there's another one we need to look at. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, verse number 24. And now this is one about someone can do something with his own heart. You can hate someone but pretend that you love them. But it's because your heart is full of deceit. See what it says? Verse 24, "He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up" what? "Deceit in his heart." So once again, we see that it's a spiritual thing. Right? So there's two of them. Now, go to Isaiah 44, you'll see the idolater. Isaiah 44 and verse number 20. This has to do with the building of idols, the making of idols, giving form and shape to idols, covering them with gold and silver, and looking at them and having affection for them and whatever. But it tells you the principle behind idolatry. This is in Isaiah 44. And look at verse number 20. It says, "He feeds on ashes." What's happened to him? A deceived heart has turned him aside. "And he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now, the context of that is this guy that's building the altar with the idols, and part of the wood he warns himself, and part of the wood he builds him an altar, an idol, and he bows down and begins to worship it, and he shapes it in the form of somebody or something. But what's happening is that his heart has been stolen. His heart is deceived. He has been beguiled. He's under the power of something that is spiritual. Now I'm going to give you one more in the book of Jeremiah because it relates to today. Now if you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, and here you'll listen, and you've heard me share this more than once, but it's such an important portion, because Jesus warned us that in the last days the predominant power in the earth is going to be deceptions. And it's going to be deception to speak in the name of Christ. It's going to be things that are happening that are said to be done in the name of Jesus. And we'll find that in a minute with the watchman. God gives us a watchman. But in the Old Testament, the watchman was the prophet. In the New Testament, the watchman is the Holy Spirit. But I want you to listen to the language in Jeremiah 23. I'd like to read a lot of this, but let me just... verse number 26, "How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of" what? "The deception of their own heart. They think they're prophesying for the Lord. They think that they're speaking for the Lord. They're declaring things concerning the Lord." Now, these are not talking about people of Buddhism or Shintoist or whatever. This is talking about people who are speaking for Yahweh or speaking for the Lord. And it says that their own hearts are deceived. So what they think is real is actually a form of spiritism or demonic. Well, look at verse number 20. "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days," if you don't have that one underlined, you ought to make a notation of this one in your Bible. "In the last days, you will clearly understand it." Now, who is he talking to? To the elect, to God's people, to those who truly have embraced the message of the cross and have truly become born again and their hearts are made right with God. So he says, in the last days, you will clearly understand this. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the deeds of from the evil of their deeds. I'd like to elaborate on that only for a moment. A true prophet or minister of God is always going to preach the true message of God. What the false prophets did, because of the deception of their own heart, they were always preaching prosperity. Everything was prosperity. Everything was all right. They were calling evil good, and God was pleased with you. You could be an evil man, be doing evil things, but the prophet said, "Oh, God, understand. God is pleased with you." Now, we could trace that theme through and find that that is a dominant theme of the false prophet. He would speak in the name of the Lord and says, you're right. God blesses you. God understands. God knows all about the mess. He doesn't hold anything against you. But what's happening is, had he been speaking the counsel of God, he would have turned the people away from their evil ways and said, you need to repent and make your heart and life right with God. Can you say amen? The gospel is always a call to turn from darkness and to turn into the light, turn to the light of Jesus Christ. So he said, in the last days, there's going to be an issue of deception that's going to be so real. How do we know that he's talking about the last days? Because Jesus speaks from this, alludes to this, and the Apostle Paul does also. Jesus says they're going to say, lo, Christ is here, and or lo, Christ is there. Do not believe them. He said, for false prophets and false Christs will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive the very elect, that is, if possible. He says, don't go to them, don't listen to them. Don't be a part of that. Why? Because these are false messages being given by false prophets. You know that there's people that love deception? They want to be deceived. They love deception. Why? Because it can be exciting. It can be thrilling. It can be awesome because it bloats up the flesh man lots of times. Well, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, you'll see where Paul talks about this. Now, I'm sharing some negative issues with you here so that we can accentuate the positive, but we need to make sure that we understand these things. So we have in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 2. Let me just pick up a little of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, for this reason, talking about in the last days, so that God can judge and deal with the false prophets and those who love deception and don't love the truth. For this reason, God will send upon them, what does it say? What does your Bible say? A deluding influence or an activity of error. They're going to be released and loosed. So that they will believe. Now, these terms, they, are very important because he's talking about a particular group of people. So that they will believe what is false. But what was the purpose? Look at verse 12. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in what? In wickedness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it tells you in the last day there's going to be a tremendous deluding activity that God's going to send or God's going to allow or God's going to permit because it's already written in the prophets. And it's going to be because people did not have a love for truth. They loved the deception. They loved the lies. Now, I don't like to read these scriptures without reading verse 13 because verse 13 we ought not to ever miss. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in what? Faith in what? The truth. Faith in the true message of the gospel. Faith in the true Jesus Christ of the gospel. Faith in what we have been taught through the prophets, what we've been taught through the apostles, what's been written in God's word. We have faith in that true message. And he said, God chose you. That's a great mystery that nobody can fully explain. But God, is outside of time. And He knows and has recorded every person's name in the Lamb's book who's ever going to be saved. Their name is already in the book right now. Why? Because God's not a creature of time. So He has all things. And so your name's been written. So we have these issues here that we need to be concerned about. So what is the greatest need of our life? Is the heart. Go to Proverbs 4, where it tells us to watch over something. Proverbs chapter 4. Then we're going to get into our second area. So, because again, we're just dealing with the issue of the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, and I think many of you probably have this one underlined. It's such an awesome portion of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4. And look at verse number 20. I'd like to read a lot earlier than that, but let me just start with verse number 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight on in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, look at verse 21. It tells you, the last part says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep what? God's words. People who love God's word are not going to be deceived. Are not going to be led astray. Why? Because something remains in their heart. Something continues in their heart. And let me tell you something strange, folks, about words. The most powerful thing on this planet is not the military force of the United States of America, and it's powerful. But the most powerful thing is words. Do you know that people literally fall in love with words? Did you know that? This is how romances are built and work together. This is what draws a woman and a man's heart together. But they don't even have to see one another to fall in love with words. Why do you think so many people have problems through the internet? And talking in chat rooms and sending emails back and forth. Next thing you know, the woman leaves her husband or the man leaves his wife. Why? Because someone has said words, formed words in just the perfect way that they captured the heart. Next thing you know, a deception was working in the heart. And this person abandons the wife of his youth, or she abandons the husband that belongs to her. Why? Because of this issue of the heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues. There's a Hebrew word that's being used there that really it's kind of hard to define it to one thing, because it means forces, it means issues. It's a word that's used to talk about perimeters, to talk about boundaries. And what he's saying is that out of your heart, you are establishing your life. You're going to go with your heart. And if your heart's deceived, something needs to break the deception. How many folks know the whole world is in a deception? John the Apostle said the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It means the world is deceived. I didn't say it, folks. God said it. In darkness and deception, being led astray, their heart has been won by the enemy. Overtaken by the enemy, so they're in a deception. Now, when we understand that, it gives emphasis to the issue of watching over our hearts. Now, let's come to the second area and talk about the outflow. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "For from it flow the springs of life." Let me give you, for you that love to study the languages, the Hebrew word is tasa'a. If you want to spell it, T-O-T-S-A-A-H, tasa'a. It means the forces, the source, the issue, the extremities. It defines borders. And I said to you a moment ago, the point is that your heart's going to determine the goings of your life. So he says, watch. What did he tell you to do? Watch over what? You watch over your heart. You have an accountability before God to watch over your heart, because your heart's going to determine your life. So set a guard. Now, in the Old Testament, God had people that were called to be watchmen. They were to help watch over the hearts of God's people. These were the prophets. One of the names for the prophet was watchman. There's a writing, I think, in Isaiah that says, "Watchmen, watchmen, what of the night?" There was a song that was written probably 30 years ago, or maybe even longer than that, about the watchman. But the watchman was the prophet. Watchmen, watchmen, tell me what you see. Will there be safety for each family? We're counting on you, watchmen. Please don't let us down. Awake us from our slumber if danger comes around. Throughout the night he watches. He hardly sleeps at all. He feels responsibility, this watchman on the wall. And so the cry was, watchman, O prophet man, prophet of Israel, prophet man. And the song was about the prophet. But God did something wonderful. In the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, God has a watchman. And the watchman is divine. He is called the Spirit of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is sent into the hearts of all the redeemed to serve and act as a watchman of the heart. And that's the wonderful thing about being born again, that He didn't just birth us and give us new life, but He sends into our heart the divine watchman. In the Old Covenant, a fool trusted in his heart because the heart was desperately wicked and it was deceived, what the prophet Jeremiah said. But in the New Testament, we are to trust. A child of God can trust the watchman of the heart. He will warn you. This is why you've heard me. You folks have been through the disciples program. One of the things I share with you about understanding the nudgings and the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't ever transgress what He gives you in your spirit. You may not have even Scripture for it, but the watchman never lies. You will find Scripture for it in time. He always speaks according to God's Word. And so we have this issue now of the watchman. Now, we have in our hearts, and you know this to be true, that when you become born again, something happens to the nature of the child of God. You become a child of God. Something happens in your inward man. Doesn't it? What happens? The divine watchman comes into our hearts. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see two or three scriptures together. In Hebrews chapter 1, it draws attention to this, and then Jesus really nails it down. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, these were the watchmen, right? Weren't they the watchmen of Israel, the prophets? So He spoke to the fathers. He spoke to the leaders. He spoke to the people of Israel in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God was always trying to speak to His people to watch them and to guard them. Look at verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, who has He spoken to us in these last days? In His Son. And you remember the story on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus, right? Moses represented the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, the greatest prophet, I guess, that ever lived. He wrote 5 books of the Bible, Genesis written by Moses. You have Elijah that represent all of the speaking prophets. Moses was the writing prophet, primarily speaking prophets. And they're on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and the Shekinah over the glory cloud overshadows the mountain. The three apostles are there, and the voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Boy, Mary said it right when she said, whatever He tells you to do, do it. She knew. The Father said, this is My beloved Son. Listen to His voice. Listen to Him. And that becomes the hallmark of biblical Christianity. Not religion. Not what all kind of people want to say about all kinds of things and all kinds of groups. But what does Jesus say? It's not what would Jesus do. It's what does Jesus say? What do You have to say to me, Lord? Watchman, watchman. Speak to me. Now, Jesus also nails it down. If you go to John chapter 14, where we were a minute ago, we'll read over a little further. But John chapter 14, and we're dealing with this outflow of life. John 14, verse 16. I want to pick up one here, portion here, and then one in the 15th chapter of John. But John 14 and 16. I'm going to read that, but let me tell you something interesting that happened. We had electricity out down at the parsonage, and Betty went over to Shanna's, and they were doing some sewing. They had electricity over there, and they were doing some sewing. So I'm taking advantage of all this quietness. Everything's real quiet, and I'm there at our dining room table, and I got my Bible out. I said, boy, this is just awesome. I'm really having a great time. I'm studying. I'm reading the book of Job right now. I fall in love with that book. A lot of folks don't like it, but I love it. It's an awesome book. When you understand what's being said in that book, it's awesome. But anyway, while I'm studying, reading the Bible, I hear in my heart, why don't you pray about your electricity? I'm serious. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now, I didn't originate that prayer. He put that prayer in me. Paul said this is a mystery, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. So I have no glory in this, not anything that I did at all. I can't take any bragging points that I did anything and caused anything to happen. I prayed my prayer, just a little short prayer of faith, and it was a prayer He gave me. Lord, give me electricity. So I closed my Bible, I went in my car, took the chainsaw down to the shop, see about getting it fixed, that the trees need to be worked. Came back to the house, and guess what was happening? Electricity. I had electricity. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now that doesn't give me any glory about anything. The Bible says, the Father said, listen to Him. Right? So, what is the prayer of faith? Prayer of faith is not something that you just decide you're going to pray. Prayer of faith, something the Holy Spirit gives you to pray, gives you to say. Amen? You know, you can do a lot of laying of empty hands on empty heads and nothing happen, folks. When God gives you something to say and do, it'll happen because it's from Him, right? Amen or oh me? Come on, Brother Jim, give me amen, bro. I need it. Thank you, brother. We home. Okay. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He may be with you. What's the word? Forever. What does forever mean? Okay. That is the Spirit of truth. Alephe. Truth means the reality that's behind the appearance. The real truth of God. The Holy Spirit will show you, make real to you what's going on. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him. Now Jesus is talking about Himself here, folks. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of deity come into our hearts. You know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is in spirit form. Now look at chapter 15 and look at verse number 12. This 16. Go to chapter 16, 12. Chapter 15 is good too, but I want you to chapter 16. I have many more things to say to you. This is John 16, 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That is, you're not spiritual men yet. spiritual things can only be revealed to people who have become spiritual through the new birth. But you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into what? All the reality, all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and do what? And disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Now this is the watchman. This is the one, the Spirit of the Messiah, who is in your heart. So you can ask Him, watchman, watchman, what of the night? Lord Jesus, I mean, prayer, James said, you receive not because you're not asking for anything. You just always just, you don't ever say anything. You receive not because you ask not. But then God also prompts us in our asking. So we have this issue of the watchman that's in our heart. And so, what about the outflow of life? Proverbs said, out of you, you know, from your heart, watch over your heart, because from it flow the forces or the issues of life. Now, Jesus told the little lady at the well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask of Him, and He'd give you living waters. And these waters would become a fountain of life springing up to eternal life. That is, the eternal things of God would be flowing in your life. Jesus said it a little later when He stopped that caravan, that holy ritual that they had of leaving the temple and going down to the pool of Siloam to get the water to bring back up and pour it on the altar in commemoration of tabernacles and commemoration of the wilderness wanderings. And Jesus stopped that whole proceeding. What did He say? What did He say? If any man, anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and let him drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit that those who believed in Him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ or Jesus was not yet glorified. So He's setting the stage for all believers. And if you believe in Me, there's that word, just believe. When the man's daughter had died, and Jesus was going with him to his house, and Satan sent an entourage to him and says, your daughter's died, don't trouble the Master anymore. Doesn't that sound like Satan? Now, the people told him that, but doesn't that sound like Satan would do? Don't bother Jesus anymore. This thing's beyond help. You ought to know that. What did Jesus say? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Did He say that? The only thing He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Stop it right now. The only thing I'm asking from you is just believe. Don't do anything else. I'm giving you more of the conditions. You don't have to grow your hair down to your ankles. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You don't have to do nothing else. Just believe. And when He took the mama and the daddy and certain disciples into that room, He shut the door off everybody else. And Talitha kum. That little baby girl, that young daughter, opened her eyes and Jesus took her up. I'm not telling you to believe in believing. I'm telling you to believe in Jesus. I'm not telling you to believe in faith. I'm telling you to believe in Him. There's a great difference between just believing in faith, in the word faith, and believing in Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We believe in Jesus. It's reality. He's real to us. A young lady wrote me on to ask the pastor this week. I think it was a young lady. Her name was Sam, but it said girl from Asia or something like that. And it's fine. I get a lot of that, and I think it's wonderful to get to talk to these people. But this person was telling me, how can you believe in a Bible that's so full of error and so full of historical inaccuracies? And when scientists have proven that evolution is real, you know, and that's, she's just speaking from a troubled heart is all that was.
But I wrote her back and said, you're too late. I already believe. I've already met him. I walk with him. I know him. I love him. And she said, the Bible couldn't be from God. And I shared with her. I guess it's a her. Some girls are called Sam, I guess. Sam. And I wasn't being smart with her, folks, really. I tried to use wisdom in sharing what I shared with her. But I said, the Bible is the, and you've heard me say, it is the only book that can prove who its author is. God writes history before it happens. And it is the one book that God can speak to you from. And I encourage her to read your Bible. I said, as far as evolution, she wanted to say that evolution was a proven fact. Evolution is nothing but a theory that is full of holes. And this is why so many scientists are jumping off of that sinking ship and getting on the ship of creation. Because it's written in nature, it's written inside of us, that God is. Only a fool would say in his heart, or deny in his heart, that there is no God. So we have this wonderful thing here, though, about the outflow of life. And so, but my point is this, that in the New Covenant, God had designed two things specifically for a believer. One thing is to settle all the heart issues for you. Do not let your heart be troubled, right? Don't be afraid. Don't stop believing in me. Don't stop believing in God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, God wants every one of His children to become streams of healing water. Did you know that? God wants us to bring forth from our own hearts, from the fountain that is actually His Spirit, where we can bring life and healing and help to people who are around us. We're living in a world that is polluted, damned, going to hell. And should we care? Did Jesus care? Does the Father care about this world? He wants us to have that same caring feeling, that same caring heart. He doesn't want us bringing a bunch of garbage to folks or a bunch of religion to anybody. He wants us to bring the fountain of life. He wants us to bring Jesus. Listen, folks, the world is choking to death on religion. We need reality. The world needs reality. They need a relationship with the Creator of all things. And our job is to become a fountain of living water. Can you say amen? He said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit that would come forth from us. So, let me bring you to the last area. I use the statement, you've sang the song, or you heard the song sung, Peace Like a River. Beautiful song. It has that statement in it. Well, I want you to keep in mind the one thing, the one word that links a believer to the eternity of God. The same word connects us to everything that the Lord's doing in our life. And what is that one word connector? Believe. Now, it has a companion, but that one word connector is believe. Don't ever stop believing in the Lord. Don't ever stop believing in what He can do and what He is doing in your life. And then He said, don't let your heart be troubled. That is, stop being afraid. Are you listening? Stop being afraid. So you have the companion statement. Stop being afraid, only believe. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Only believe. Don't be of doubting mind. All you need to do is just to believe in me. Sometimes folks get a lot of confusion over the issue of faith. What is the one sign that will show you that you are believing or that you are a believer or that you have believed God? Go ahead. I heard a...
Shalom.
Oh, boy, that's it. There's one sign that will always tell you that you're believing. She said it. It is shalom. It is peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I leave it with you. I give it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because I'm going to give you something that all you need to do is just believe. And the moment you have believed, what is the sign that you've believed? Peace in your heart. What does that peace say? It is finished. It is complete. It is in my hand. I am ruling over this. It is God's governing peace. And we've talked about that quite a bit in the last, some of the last teachings about the God makes peace your borders. But I want to connect this thing about peace, because you have the believing. He said, don't be afraid, only believe. Just believe. Don't stop believing. And then he tells you the connector or the sign. Let me say the sign. The sign that you have believed is what? The peace that surpasses all understanding. Your situation on the outside may not have changed, but you have a tranquil heart. The tranquility of the heart. I spoke about that just a little bit in the bulletin. That all of a sudden, the outside doesn't make any difference anymore. Inside, the governing power, the peace of Jesus, is flowing in my life. Amen? That's why you can sit on the back porch and watch the tornadoes come by. Why? You got peace like a river. That's why you don't have to worry about, will we have something to eat tomorrow? Why? Because you got peace like a river. And where did that peace come from? It came from believing in the one who has all things in the power of his hands. This one, Jesus. So Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't stop believing. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Can you believe what Jesus says? That's bottom line, folks. That's where you nail it down. When Jesus says it, we're through with that. It is finished. It's accomplished. I go to prepare a place for you. Now we're going to get into eternity. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And what does Mr. Confusion say? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What did Jesus say? Wake up, children. Wake up. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth. What's the next three words? And the life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit our hearts, our teaching, our ministry this time into your hands. Thank you that we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. You have given us the great watchman over our lives, Lord. We have been redeemed by love divine. You're ours, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.